If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we are going to be in the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Many of you know how much I enjoy the book of John. We tried to go through it quite a bit here many, many years ago, and we're going through it now at Hebron on Wednesday nights, and have been very much enjoying it. And so we're going to look at the book of John, chapter 4, and we're going to begin by reading a significant portion of Scripture. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 42. So if you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to get them out. If you got them on your phones, this is one time that I will not take your phone if you have it out during services. You have the teacher's permission to use it. We're going to go through all the way from verse 1 all the way through verse 42, because that way I know that you've got at least something from the Lord today, no matter what follows after that. And plus, I want you to get the whole context. But before we read it, I want you to, as we go through it, I want you to go through it. Well, the old commercial, you know, the inquirer. I want you to go through it with an inquiring mind. I want you to go through it with a questioning mind, an inquisitive mind. Don't just accept things as the way you've always heard them, but try to look at it. And when you read something and it kind of sticks out in your mind, pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. I encourage you when you read your Bible to have that notepad beside you and to take note of those things. Doesn't mean you're going to always get all the answers to all of them, but you know, it kind of motivates us to dig a little deeper. And so I encourage you to do that. One of the verses I like to think of, I have it in my area where I do my study, is the 119th Psalm. The 18th verse says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's what we want to do. We want to find some wondrous things in God's word. So if you would, we're going to go to the book of John chapter 1, or 4, excuse me, in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 42. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Again, we pray that the Lord will help us as we try to look into this morning. So before we dig into the meat of this, and it should only take us about 3 hours to get through all 42 of those verses. We can lunch and then, no, I'm serious. We won't try to cover all of that. But I did want to get it all in your mind so that when I kind of move around and hop around, you can go back and put it back together on your own later. But I want to go a little bit into the background. Okay, so first of all, how many of you know what a Samaritan is? What is a Samaritan? No, I will not make you answer out loud, but I will tell you if you don't know what a Samaritan is. I want you to go back to the book of 1 Kings, and we find here in 1 Kings where the Samaritans come from. So if you're a Bible student, you know that we have Saul. He is the first king, and he is the king over all of the nation of Israel. Then we have David, and he is the king over all the nation of Israel. And then we have Solomon, who is the king over all of the nation of Israel. But because of Solomon's disobedience, because Solomon loved many strange women, after Solomon, the kingdom is divided in half. Okay, we have the son of Solomon, which is Rehoboam, and he becomes the king of what now is known as Judah. And Judah is the southern two tribes of the nation of Israel, and Jeroboam becomes king of the nation of Israel, which is the northern tribes. And those northern tribes are ultimately going to become known as the Samaritans because eventually the capital city is actually in Samaria. So that is where it comes up. And you can, I won't read it all, but you can go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 16, and it tells you the story of how the country was divided, okay? And how we had the two different sides and those things. And it's very interesting that in the story of the origin of this northern tribes, it is immediately that they begin to depart from the Lord. Go in the book of 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 16 tells you about Samaria. 1 Kings chapter 12 tells you about the beginning of Jeroboam's reign. We're going to go to verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 12 in verse 25. It says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went up from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So his concern, Jeroboam's worry, was that if the people of Israel go down and worship in Jerusalem, which was, by the way, what the Lord told him to do, right? That's where he set his name up. That if they go down there, that they're want to stay with the southern tribes. And they will depart from him. So this is his plan. Verse 28. "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." That's just too far to travel. That's too long a road. "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So the first, one of the very first acts of Jeroboam is to establish a false center of worship. If you read that, it sounds very, very similar to what Aaron said, right? You remember when Aaron, you know, he put the gold in the fire and he says, out popped the calf? You know, love that one. That's like a kid's excuse, you know. It's just like, I don't know where it came from. It just popped out of the fire. But what did he say? He said, here is your God. This is the one that brought you up out of Egypt. And that's exactly what Jeroboam says. He builds these two golden calves. He puts them in different places in the northern tribes and says, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem anymore. You could just go here, and this is where you can worship. Now, I'm not going to give you all of the background of Samaria, but suffice it to say, that right there gives you a good idea of who the Samaritans become. They are going to continue to follow that false worship, and eventually they are going to be taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are going to come in. They're going to remove the majority of the people of Israel out of their land. They're going to put other people in the land. And by the time we get to the time of Christ, the Samaritans are a mixed breed of Jewish people or descendants of Abraham and all these other people who have come from all over. And their worship is the same. Okay, they are a mixture of all these different false worships. And that is why the Jews despised the Samaritans. It's very interesting. The Jews actually looked down on the Samaritans more than they did other Gentiles. Even though they were related, even though they were kinfolk, they looked down on them. In the book of John, chapter 8, when the Pharisees wanted to insult the Lord, this is what they said. John chapter 8 and verse 48. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" So calling him a Samaritan was an insult. Think about in the book of Luke chapter 10. In the book of Luke chapter 10, remember that lawyer said, well, you know, what's the great commandments? And he said to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that lawyer thought he'd be clever and said, well, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He picked somebody that the Jews were the farthest away from. He picked somebody that would be the least likely person that the Jews would consider their neighbor. And that's why he used that Samaritan in that story. So that just kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of the history of the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, you know why the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like the Jews very much either. The Samaritans built their own temple there, eventually in Mount Gerizim. And about 100 years before we're reading right now, some of the Jews went up and destroyed their temple. So there was some mutual animosity between these two groups, just historically. So let's go back to our text, John chapter 4. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." You ever wondered why that phrase is there? Or maybe wondered why God did it that way? Why did Jesus not baptize, but instead he had his disciples do the baptism? Well, just think for a minute. If you were in a group of people, how long would it take before people start saying, "Well, you know what? I got baptized by Jesus. You got baptized by John. Think about the book of 1 Corinthians. What do they do? I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas." Right? They start dividing based upon that. They start dividing because of their connections to who they think makes them important. And that's kind of a theme that we're going to see in this fourth chapter of the book of John, is this idea of being important. It says, "He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." He must needs go through Samaria. Now I want you to, if you got your Bible with you, I want you to turn to the back of your Bible, and you got a map. All right? I want you to look at your map, and I want you to find Jerusalem. And then I want you to kind of trace your route up to Galilee. And what do you go through? You go straight through Samaria. It's just the natural course that you would take. But it is not the way that a pious Jew would have traveled in the time of Christ. Because of the animosity, because of the way the Jews and the Samaritans looked at each other, if you're still looking at your map, what the Jews would do is they would, if they were starting at Jerusalem, they would cross over the Jordan, and then they would travel up on the side of Jordan until they got past the region of Samaria, and then they would cross back over the Jordan to go up into Galilee. They would go the long way around to avoid the region of Samaria. This is called the Perean Way, because they wanted to avoid the Samaritans. So when the Lord said that he must needs go through Samaria, he was not just simply quoting his GPS. Okay? It was not the best route. It was not the way that he would typically go. He said he must needs go through Samaria because he had an appointment there. He had a purpose there. There was a reason that he was going there. And there's two people I want you to keep in mind, or two groups I want you to keep in mind as we're looking at this. It is not just the woman at Samaritan, the Samaritan woman, but I also want you to think about the disciples. Because there are two groups here, and there are lessons for both of them in this section of Scripture. We're going to try and move on, because I know the time is already going us away very, very well. So we get this idea, he must needs go through Samaria. And it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." See, that right there kind of gives you the mind also that this is a region of Israel. Okay, remember Jacob and Joseph, Old Testament? We know who those guys are. That's where we're at. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So Jesus is traveling with his disciples. They're walking. They don't have a chariot. They don't have a horse. They're walking. And they get to this well, and Jesus is tired. This reminds us that Jesus was not just God, but he was also man. That he had, you know, he got physically tired. He got physically hungry. And guys, when he died on the cross, he felt physical pain. You know, sometimes we kind of gloss over that idea. Well, you know, maybe we think, well, you know, he's God. But he felt that pain. As a matter of fact, when he's praying in that garden, he is thinking about what it is that he has ahead of him. And it weighs down on his soul. It bears him down. It says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." And I know some people have different ideas. But I know a little bit later, whenever Peter takes out his sword and tries to chop off the head of the high priest's servant, he misses, he gets his ear. Peter wasn't a swordsman, he was a fisherman. The Lord looks at Peter and says, "The cup which my Father hath prepared for me, shall I not drink it?" I think it's the same cup myself, but you can have that, you can debate that on your own. We're going to move on. He says, "Jacob's well," he sat thus, and it was about the sixth hour. I always think it's curious when those kind of just thrown in there. Why does it matter what time it is? What is the significance? Why does it matter what time it is? Do you know what the sixth hour is? It'll be in about 20. No, I'll say it's 45 minutes. Don't turn around. Just trust me. It's like 45 minutes away. The sixth hour is noon. The sixth hour is noon. It is the middle of the day. And this is important. This is important. It says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." Guys, noon was not the time that women would typically come and draw water. They would typically come in the cool of the day. In the book of Genesis chapter 24, whenever that servant of Abraham was going to find a bride for Isaac, he says he waited by the well in the evening at the time when women come to draw water. And doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? To come when it's cool. Now maybe it's early in the morning. Maybe it's late in the evening. In the book of Abraham, or the book of Abraham, the book of Genesis, which has got Abraham in it, it says that they came in the cool of the day. They came in the evening. And not just did they come typically in the evening, they would come in a group. Okay? It was a time of, well, I'll say conversation. Right? It's kind of like the hair salon, right? Where all the women are together and they're traveling down out of the city to get water at the well. And so they would be traveling in a group. They would travel together. Just a little quick aside. You know, people often ask me, "Well, how do I know what I'm supposed to do?" You know, I want to understand what the Lord wants me to do. And I always tell people, well, you can't find your name necessarily. Some of you can. But like you personally in the Bible, right? So you just have to, you know, you have to understand what's there and try to live according to that. And then Lord guides you further on. But it's very interesting. There's not very many places in the Old Testament that talk about where a man finds his wife. But there are some. And it's very interesting that almost all of them, they find their wife at the well. The servant of Abraham finds Isaac's bride at the well. Do you know where Jacob finds Rachel? Jacob finds Rachel at the well. Where does Moses find his wife? Moses finds his wife at the well. If there was going to be a dating app in the Old Testament, it would be called At the Well. At the Well. Okay? Now today, I think you got to be careful because some people might interpret that as a watering hole and we don't want to go there. But this is a good place to get refreshment here. So this is a good well right here. But it's very interesting, kind of interesting how that happens. And just think about it. This woman that he's going to meet, she's his bride as well. She's a part of the bride of Christ. And he's going to find this part of the bride at the well. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." That's like asking her to be hospitable, asking her to be neighborly. Think about that man in the book of Luke chapter 10, "Who is my neighbor?" He would not have considered a Samaritan to be his neighbor. And many of the Samaritans probably didn't consider the Jews to be their neighbors as well. And just by the way, so that you know, he thought that if they weren't his neighbor, then he was not required to love them. He was not required to be good to them because they were not a part of his neighbors. You know how we call each other brothers? You know what the Pharisees called each other? Neighbor. See, she would have been on the outside. Look at that verse 8. Here's another one of those places that just kind of jumps out at me. He says, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then immediately in verse 9 it says, then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it? So it jumps right past that. But like right in the middle, he interrupts and he puts that the disciples were gone into the city to buy meat. Just kind of an interesting placement. So I want you to think about this. So when the disciples were traveling into the city to buy meat, who do you think they may have passed on the way out of the city to go to the well? Do you think they may have passed by that same woman? Makes sense, right? It makes sense. How do you think they responded to her when they came by her? Do you think they responded like Christ did? Or do you think maybe they were a little bit more like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Samaritan? What did they do? They passed by on the other side. Do you know that there was a group of Pharisees? And I am not making this up. There was a group of Pharisees that were called the bruised and bleeding. Do you know why they were called that? If they saw a woman approaching them, they would close their eyes as they walked. And then they would bump into all things and become bruised and bleeding. They were so righteous. They were so righteous that they would not even look when a woman was. And now I understand we're not, you know, the Bible says we're not supposed to look after a woman to lust after her. But they wanted to make it appear that they were so far above that, they would literally close their eyes as they walked. And then bump into stuff and become the bruised and the bleeding. Now, I don't know that the disciples were that way. They weren't amongst the Pharisees. But I can imagine that they did avoid this woman as she was coming out of the city. We can see their attitude towards her later on, right? Just drop a little bit later. And it says, let's go to verse 27. And it says, and upon this came his disciples. What do they come upon? They come upon the Lord having a conversation with this woman of Samaria. Okay? So it's like she's here talking with the Lord, and they're coming down the road, and they see this. And as they see this, it says, the disciples, upon this came his disciples and marveled. They were amazed. They marveled that he talked with the woman. You know, we know she was amazed, but guess what? So were the disciples. They could not believe that the Lord, their Savior, would talk to this woman of Samaria. Remember what I talked about? This idea of groups. Remember how I said that, you know, Jesus himself didn't baptize? There's a reason why the Lord did that. There's a reason why that's there. Have you ever noticed, and I don't know if we're going to look at it. I'll let you look it up. There is a place in the scripture where the disciples, and they're both in the book of Luke, there's a place in the scripture where the disciples come upon a man and he's casting out devils, and they rebuke him because he did not follow with them. He said he did not follow with us. And the Lord says, he that is not against us is for us. Then there's another place where the Pharisees are upset with the Lord because he's casting out demons. And the Lord says, he that is not with me is against me. Now, does that seem to contradict itself? He says in the first place, he that is not with us, he that is not against us, let me get it right, he that is not against us is with us. But then the next time he says, he that is not with me is against me. Those seem to be the exact opposite, don't they? But did you catch the difference? What's the difference? Us versus me. Do you see that? They don't have to be a part of our group to be with God. Do you see that? The disciples need to learn that. Nicodemus had to learn that, right? That's why the Lord uses the word world. Peter had to learn that, right? When the Lord let down that sheet three times and says, rise, slay, and eat. And Peter says, nope, not going to do it. I'm good. I don't eat that stuff. And the Lord says, call not thou common or unclean that which I have cleansed. So it's not about being a part of our group. It's about being with Christ. Now, if we're working hard to be with Christ, we are going to be together. But it's not, they're not coming, you know, they're not coming to your church. If it's the right place, they're coming to God's church. Okay? So that's just a little bit free, no charge at all. All right. So again, we'll back up. He says, there cometh a woman of Samaria, this is verse 7, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Are there people at work that you don't like? You don't have to nod your head. I know there are. Somebody went and they're, oh, no. It's okay. It's all right. Are there people at work that you don't like, but they don't know you don't like them? Right? Because you can keep a nice face and you can, you know, that wasn't the case with the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't like them and everybody knew it. Okay? She knew the way that they looked at her. Not just the way they looked at the Samaritans, but the fact that she was a woman. Rabbis would not even sometimes talk to their own wives in public. That kind of separation there. He says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. I like the way that says that. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee. You know what that means? The one who's talking to you, he is the gift of God. Isn't that what Isaiah 9 says? Right? Unto you a son is given. He is the gift of God. He says, the one who's talking to you, I love this. He says more clearly to this woman that he's the Christ than he does hardly any other time. If you look at verse 25, the woman says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He says it plain. He says it plain. He doesn't use a parable here. He says it clearly. He says it plainly to this Samaritan woman. And I'm gonna kind of jump ahead here because I do want to get to some more parts. So we know what happens here. We go in. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. She's thinking very naturally, okay, because she's had to physically carry something out to get water, right? And guys, you think it was something like this? Right? She didn't carry something like this out to get water. This was going to be water for the next day until she could come back out. Have you ever noticed in the book of John chapter 2, it talks about that marriage feast, and it says that they contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Do you know that would have been between, like, depending on which people you look at, it would have been between 18 to 30 gallons. That's heavy. That's heavy. Okay, so she was getting enough water for her house for a day. That's a big task. So we know how that all goes. So I want to jump down. Let's go to verse 15, just for the sake of time, because I do want to get through it to some major points here. It says, the woman saith unto him, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. The Lord has her attention now. But it's not like she's seeing it spiritually. She's just thinking, hey, indoor plumbing. Right? Indoor plumbing. That would be great. She don't know it that way. She don't think of it that way, but it's like, it would be really cool if I didn't have to come out here every day to get water. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And all I will say to that is, no duh. Now, do you begin to understand why this woman was coming to draw water in the middle of the day? Do you understand why she was not coming with a group of other women? Can you imagine if she did walk out with the other women? I can picture it. 20 women on this side, she's on this side, and they're spending the whole time talking. A woman like this would not have been popular with the other women in the city. Right? She would be considered a homewrecker. Okay? She has had five husbands and now she's with somebody else and he's not her husband. The Lord makes it clear living together does not constitute marriage. Doesn't he? He says, you're living with one now. He doesn't say that, but the one you now have is not your husband. But now we understand why it is that she's coming out to draw water in the heat of the day all by herself. Have you ever noticed when she goes back into the city? When she goes back to the city, look at verse 28. This is great. Verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot. The goal of what she was doing suddenly was no longer important. She came out to get water, which is essential, but she's just forgot it. And she says, and went her way into the city and saith to the men. The first people she goes to is the men of the city. She doesn't go to the woman's club, right? She goes to the men. So we could see this woman would have been ostracized by the other women in the city. And I believe that's why she came out when she did. It must have been amazing to her. It must have been amazing. First, she was amazed. She was amazed that the Lord, a Jew, she had already just seen those other group of Jews going into town, right? Those men. And they went. And again, that's my little extra thing. You don't like that, you can toss it away. But I mean, I doubt there was like 10 different streets going in and out of the town. I imagine there was one way to the well and one way back. And so they probably had to cross. And if they crossed, they probably did avoid her. Act like they couldn't see her. Maybe not closed her eyes. Maybe they weren't bruised and bleeding, but they would have avoided her, I believe. She was amazed that this Jew would talk to her, a Samaritan. But now it's getting even bigger because he knows who she is. I think she kind of tries to change the subject, right? What does she say after she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet? And she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. It kind of reminds me, do you remember when Paul was called into the council? And he knew that some of them were Sadducees and some of them were Pharisees. So he said, I stand here because of the resurrection. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees just started fighting with each other. It's like, I think she's just trying to kind of distract him. Okay, and I'm not going to get into the whole spirit and truth. I think you probably have a pretty good understanding of that. It's not what I'm looking at this morning. So I want to jump down a little bit further, and let's go to verse 27. Verse 27. And it says, upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. So I want you to get this in your mind. There's like two different scenes that's going to be going on in this part of the story. We're going to have the scene of where the disciples are, and then the scene of where the Lord is. And sometimes these things are going to be happening at the same time. Okay? So it says, upon this came his disciples. So they came up when he was still talking with this woman. I don't know how much, but they came up when he was there and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? If nobody said anything, why is that there? Right? No, nobody said anything. Nobody, they said they didn't talk. But yet it's recorded here for us. Do you think the Lord knew what they were thinking? Reminds me of that man Simeon, remember him? When that woman, that sinner woman, was in his house in the book of Luke chapter 7, and he begins to think thus within himself, if this man, isn't this interesting? He says, if this man were a prophet, what'd she say? Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Interesting. But the Lord heard his thoughts. You know how many times when they talk about the Pharisees, when they're around the Lord, they're not talking out loud, they're reasoning among themselves. Or they're thinking within themselves. Remember when they asked the Lord, by what authority do you do this? And the Lord said, well, I'll tell you if you tell me. Do you remember? He says, I'll tell you by what authority I do this if you tell me by what authority John's baptism was. And it says they began to think within themselves, if we say that it was of heaven, then we'll be in trouble because, you know, we didn't follow his baptism. But if we say that it wasn't of heaven, we'll be in trouble because all the people believe that John was a prophet. So they're always kind of playing it, you know, trying to make the best political decision about what to do. But the Lord hears what they are thinking. So a lot of this lesson that's coming up is not just for the woman, but it's for the disciples, right? Again, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now we don't have, obviously we probably don't have all this conversation recorded. But of what we recorded, how many things that the woman did would you consider positive? Five husbands? Living with a man now that's not her husband? The things that the Lord told her about were not stellar. You guys have probably heard this story. I just love it. So, how many of you know who Sir Arthur Conan Doyle is? Okay, Sherlock Holmes. He's the one who wrote Sherlock Holmes. So, there's a story about him that he wanted to prove a point. He and a person were having a conversation about the fact that everybody has skeletons in their closet. So he picked somebody that he thought was the most well-respected in the community. It was an archdeacon. And he went to the post office and he sent him a telegram, an anonymous telegram, and all it said was, all is discovered. Fly at once. If you got an anonymous email, now you'd probably think it was spam, and it probably would be, but if you got something that said, all is discovered, where does your mind go? What are the things in your life that you least want anybody else to know about? Got real quiet in here all of a sudden. I say younger, it's actually an old movie now, so you probably all know, you know, right? I Know What You Did Last Summer, right? You know the movie, right? I know. Well, the story is, and again, we don't know that this story is necessarily true. It's written about way back in the 1700s, but the story is that when the archdeacon received this message, he immediately left the city and was never seen again. All is discovered. Fly at once. Now, I believe firmly that when the end of time comes and the Lord pulls us out of the grave and he divides his sheep from the goats, I believe that the Lord is going to judge his sheep out of the book. Okay? The book. And that's the Lamb's Book of Life that you were put in by Jesus Christ himself. But it talks about the others that they're going to be judged out of the books. Okay? But would it not be horrifying if I could delve into your mind right now and project right up here, and see, now I've got you thinking the things that you don't want anybody else to know. The things that you would die of shame if anybody else knew. Now, maybe I'm talking too much. Maybe you don't have any. Well, John says, if you say that, you're probably a liar and the truth is not in you. Because we all have things that we don't want other people to know. We have those sins that we don't want other people to know. This woman goes and says, come see a man which told me everything that I ever did. Wow, I don't know. But you see, I think she was just amazed. The Lord knew she was a woman. The Lord knew she was a Samaritan. And the Lord knew she was a sinner. But the Lord still spoke to her. The Lord did not avoid her. He was not like the priest and the Levite, which passed on the other side of the road. But he showed her affection. He reached out to her, not ignorant of who she was, but fully understanding who she was. And she knew this must be the Christ. This must be the one who has been promised. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we are very familiar with that. That's a very comforting section of Scripture. Go back to verse 12. Because right above this is verse 12 and through 14. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know what that means? All is discovered. All is discovered. He said he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Those of you that just checked your watch and saying, I wish he would hurry up it's noon, it's time for lunch. Guess what? I might have known you thought that, but the Lord knows you thought that. So put those daggers back away. Because he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But isn't it interesting? Right after he tells us that he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, he says, we have a high priest, which is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And I know this runs parallel to some of the things we talked about at the communion, but this has become so rich to me. It's become so rich to me that the Lord loves me even though he knows me. Right? When you date, when you first start dating, you try to hide the real you. Right? You try to hide the real you. You dress nicer than you normally dress. You probably wear more cologne than you normally wear, or perfume as the case may be. You spend more time with your hair. You do all those things to try and hook them before they really know who you are, right? Because we're afraid that if they really know who we are, they won't like us. And we're that way when we meet new people. But when it comes to our dealing with God, we don't have to worry about that. He knows who we are, and he loves us anyway. He already knows those things that you don't want anybody to know. Now, that doesn't mean Paul dealt with this, right? You know, what shall we then say? If grace does abound, then should we sin that grace would more abound? He says, God forbid. That's just foolish talk. So I'm not going to waste any time on that. I don't think you guys are, hopefully you guys aren't thinking that. But the Lord knows. Do you know every one of the letters that the Lord wrote to the seven churches of Asia, they all begin by saying, I know thy works. I know thy works. And then he goes on, he talks about them, but they're all, those are churches. The Lord knows. He sees where we are and who we are. And I think about this woman that I think she was just amazed that the Lord knew all this about her and still was open to her. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but the book of John is really different. Okay? If you look, and I know we are a little bit past noon, but if you look at what's called a harmony of the Gospels, if you look at a harmony of the Gospels, there's a lot of things that John talks about that is not included in the other three Gospels. And most of what the other three Gospels talk about is not included in the book of John. The only miracle apart from the resurrection that is included in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, do you read about the marriage of Cana in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Nope, you don't read about that. It's very different. But I've come to find that there are some parallels. Even though they're not exactly the same, there's some parallels. And I want to look at one just for a moment before we dismiss this morning. Go to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll go to verse 36. So then one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Okay, so think about that woman at the well. It does not specify what this woman's particular sin is. I'm kind of persuaded that it was not that different from that woman at Samaria. But that's not terribly relevant, but that's kind of the way I see it. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So you think that was inexpensive? Okay? She had some money. I wonder how. She had an alabaster box of ointment. It says, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. That would have taken some time. And you'll see why I think that's important. It says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, do you remember what the disciples, when they came out and saw the Lord talking with this woman, they began, they didn't say it, but they began to think, why is he talking with this woman? Really not that dissimilar to what Simeon is thinking here. It says, he began, verse 39, when he saw it, he spake within himself, kind of like the disciples, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Yes. He did know. Right? He did know. But see, the Pharisee thought that if he knew, he wouldn't let her touch him. But the Lord knew, and he still let her touch him. You see the parallels? You see the connection? And I think for this woman who is washing the Lord's feet, I think part of this at least is that as she's there and she's in the presence of the Lord, kind of like that woman at the well, she becomes amazed that the Lord doesn't respond to her like the Pharisee is responding to her. And I love this. I just got to get this one. The Lord does a little name drop, a teacher trick here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And you know the rest of this, right? That Simon talks about the fact that the one who owed the great debt, the one who owed the small debt, and when they neither one of them can pay, let's don't forget that. Doesn't matter how small you think your sin is, you still have got too much sin. Okay? And if you probably think it's small, then it's probably a lot bigger than you think it is. Okay? But the Lord tells him that the one that is forgiven most loved the most. I want to tell it to you this way. The one who realizes how much they have been forgiven is the one who's going to love most. If we are going to have Spirit-filled worship, we need two things. We need to know who we are. We need to spend time in that perfect law of liberty. We need to know and see that we're sinners. The Pharisees didn't do that. The book of Luke 18 says that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. We need to see who we are. But guys, it doesn't stop there. We also need to remember that the Lord also saw that before he went to the cross. And that he knew every one of those things when he went to the cross. And if we truly can understand that, we're going to be more like that woman who weeps and washes his feet with the tears of our eyes. We have to see that clearly. One last place, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. He says, repent ye therefore. Well, why do you repent? Because you see your sin. You see your sin. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. First book of 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. He says that it may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. It's hot outside, right? You spend time outside, it's hot. It doesn't take very long to get hot. Tell me, what is most refreshing when you get out there and it's hot? Hopefully you're thinking water. Right? A glass of water. What does he offer this woman? He says, living water. And if you don't know, John chapter 7 tells us that's the Spirit. John chapter 7 tells us that plainly. He's not offering eternal life. He's offering the indwelling of the Spirit. He says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. If you remember the last time we spoke on a Sunday morning, we spoke about praying with importunity and how the answer to every prayer is not stuff, but it's God. In the book of John chapter 6, when they were had all this multitude around, and the Lord goes to Philip and he says, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip says, we don't have enough money. This is a Tommy Green paraphrase. You're not going to see it like that, but this is my paraphrase. Philip says, we don't have enough money. And then Peter says, we don't have enough food. So one of them thought they needed more money. The other one think they not needed more food, but what they really needed was more Jesus. That was the answer to every prayer. Who takes what is not enough and makes it to where you get to take a doggy bag home. Book of John chapter 4 is a beautiful story about how the Lord shows this woman of Samaria his love, but also teaches his disciples that there are people that the Lord is going to work with that may not be people that you're close to. You know, we won't go into James, but James talks about that one that comes in that doesn't look very neat and you make him sit in the back, right? That's an important lesson learned. I appreciate your good attention this morning.